My name is Matthew. I am the lead pastor here, and we are in a series at the moment called Sacred Pathways, which is all about experiencing God and different ways in which we get to experience God. We've been looking at experiencing God through nature, experiencing God through our senses. Last week we talked about experiencing God through our minds, and we looked at a very important scripture in the Christian scriptures from Matthew 22. Let's look at that one again. Matthew 22 says, this is Jesus being tested by some of the religious leaders, and they ask him, what's the most important commandment of everything? Out of everything, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And we talked last week about the importance of loving God with our minds. And in fact, this whole passage here is in the context of Jesus having a pretty rigorous intellectual debate with some of the religious leaders and the sort of academic leaders of that culture. But he goes on to say, you know, he's just quoted Hebrew scripture by saying that's the most important commandment, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. But then he quotes another one from the Hebrew scriptures, which says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And what we're going to do today is look more at that second clause there, love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to look at experiencing God through loving other people. I mean, I think what we can say about this whole notion of following Jesus, the whole notion of spirituality, is that it really gets worked out in the context of relationships. I mean, we talk here a lot about hope and transformation. We talk a lot about personal growth, spiritual growth. All of that kind of stuff gets worked out in the context of everyday life, which is all about everyday relationships, right? I mean, if we didn't have relationships, then we probably wouldn't have any problems, right? I mean, to some degree. We just have to get on with ourselves, I guess, and that's a little bit of a problem. But most of the problems that we encounter in life, we encounter them because of breakdown in relationship or different things we need to get people to do and they don't do them, or, you know, all sorts of things like that, which are essentially relational. So this whole idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves is, if we can experience God in that way, which Jesus seems to be saying, then we have all these wonderful opportunities for it. It may be tricky, but we have all these wonderful opportunities. And that's what we're going to explore a little bit today. Let's look at a couple more scriptures. Maybe we can look at just how seriously Jesus takes this issue of loving other people. We talk about this a lot here, but let's just remind ourselves. Jesus says in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then Jesus' followers, you know, they wrote literature about what following Jesus was about. In the first chapter of John, it says this, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God who they have not seen. He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So there's John, one of the early followers of Jesus, connecting this whole issue of loving God and loving others together and saying that, you know, you can't love God if you don't love other people. And I think by extension we can say that a great way for us to love God, to engage with God, to experience God, is to love other people. And, you know, I don't think what that's saying there is, so our main goal is just to go around being nice to everyone and making everybody feel good, everyone feel good about themselves. That's not necessarily the same thing as loving people. Jesus made a lot of people feel very uncomfortable. He challenged a lot of people. You know, if any of us here are mothers or fathers or teachers or leaders or managers, we know that loving other people and actually being good to other people may make them feel uncomfortable, may mean challenging people. So it's not just about just going around being nice. This is about something deeper. It's about an emotional vulnerability with people where we reach out and want the best for other people. And we've also talked about the fact that, you know, previously here, talked a lot about the fact that that connection to loving ourselves, so love your neighbor as yourself, is really important here. We won't really have time to go into that today, but if we can be at peace with ourselves, that empowers us to be loving to others. We don't need to be afraid of other people. That means we can be free to love them, we can be free to challenge people, we're not dependent on other people's affection or other people's acceptance of us in order to love them. So, you know, in that brief summary that Jesus gives of loving God and loving others as we love ourselves, there's so much content in there, so much mystery that we could spend, you know, several weeks unpacking that all. What we're going to focus on right now, though, is ways in which we can experience God through loving other people. And in the material this week, so we have material accompanying this series, and you can get a copy of that out in the commons area on the information table there. In the material this week, we kind of break this down into three categories. We talk about just everyday loving of people. So, you know, we all encounter people in our families, at work, at school, in our jobs, in our cars, right, as we drive along in traffic. And we have these opportunities to treat other people with love and respect, or not. You know, we have a choice of joining in with that gossip or the denigration of another person, and that might make us feel better about ourselves in some kind of way, or we can choose to not participate in that. So there's these lots of frequent opportunities to show love to other people. There's also perhaps more intense situations where we come across somebody who's in need. A great example of this might be the story of the Good Samaritan. So, you know, Jesus tells a story about a guy walking down the road to Jericho, and he's assaulted and beaten up, and a couple of religious people walk by and don't help him. And then another religious person, but from the wrong religion. In our culture, it might be like the first two guys that walk by a Baptist minister and maybe a hipster megachurch pastor or whatever. You know, so people who are the sort of maybe viewed as, you know, solid Christian people, they kind of walk by on the other side, and then we get a Shiite Muslim walking along, and he helps the guy who's been beaten up. And Jesus says, to the shock of the crowd, as it might be a shock to us, that actually that Shiite Muslim was closer to the heart of God because he behaved as a neighbor. He loved his neighbor, and therefore he experienced more of God in that interaction. And so Jesus is saying, you know, we all encounter people in need every day, and let's not pass them by. We can't necessarily solve all their problems. The story doesn't, the Samaritan takes the guy to an inn and gives some money, and there's a sort of a temporary fix. The Samaritan doesn't solve the problem of assault on the Jericho highway. He's just responding to that particular need in a very personal way, but he doesn't pass by. And we have opportunities like that, you know, where maybe a neighbor, a friend, somebody who just wants a conversation, we have these opportunities where we can stop and help in some kind of way. Okay, we get a little bit into that in the material. And then there's this sort of third category, which is where maybe it's more concerted, more intentional, more organized, where we might, you know, participate in some kind of activity, organized activity, to go and serve somewhere. We may go, things that we do in our community, for instance. We send teams of people to Guatemala. We go down and feed the homeless in DC. We serve food at a shelter in Silver Spring. You know, things where it's a little bit more organized and a little bit more intentional. And also we stand up, sort of another category of that really, is we might stand up for justice. We stand up for situations where people are being oppressed or people are being abused. And we take a stand. And that has a sort of more permanent feel about it. And we address all those issues in the material. And we also have some exercises in the material. And each week we have three different exercises, things to practice during the week that relate to those three different categories. So we have an opportunity to actually put this in practice. One of them is just being very aware in everyday life that every person we encounter is a child of God. I mean, what if we walked around with Jesus' words of loving your neighbor as yourself in our minds, and with the consciousness that Jesus saw everyone as a child of God? You know, it didn't matter who Jesus encountered, whether they were a pagan, you know, who had nothing to do with the Jewish religious faith, whether they were devout Hebrews, you know, devout Jews, whether they were tax collectors, you know, people who were frowned upon in society, whether they were viewed as unrighteous people, sinners, unclean people, whatever it was, it didn't matter who it was. You could be powerful and have no power. Jesus viewed every single person as a child of God, and he would speak to people that way. What if we saw everyone that way? Now again, it doesn't mean we just go around being nice to everybody. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge people and we don't speak the truth and all of that kind of stuff. But what if we treated every person as though we were actually dealing with somebody who belongs as a precious person to God? And Jesus, I think, gets at that issue in a story he tells in Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to just look at a brief excerpt from that story. Because Jesus says that actually, as we serve others, as we love others, as we reach out to others, really, we're reaching out to Jesus. So this whole idea of experiencing God through loving others becomes very real when we especially think about the people we encounter every day, and especially those who are in need, or people in situations of poverty, or situations where they're marginalized, or situations where they don't have much power. Jesus told this story about a king who kind of divides his population into two groups, but here's what Jesus says: "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." But then the righteous, okay, the people that have done all that kind of stuff, they answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" Or, you know, another way of us thinking about that now is, when did we stop and listen to you when we didn't really have that much time on our hands? When did we speak up for you when other people were gossiping about you and slandering you and kind of, you know, saying all kinds of rubbish about you? And then Jesus said, you know, he's playing the role of the king in this story. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." In other words, in that act, as we love others, as we show compassion, as we engage with other people, we're actually engaging with God. So this is what an opportunity for us to experience God. Now I'm going to say a few more things about that a little bit later, but I wanted to us to this morning hear some stories from some other people in our community and connected to our community, and some ways in which they have been experiencing God in this way. And so I'm going to start off by inviting a couple of people up. That's Kike and Carlos. So guys, if you'd like to come up. Where's Kike? Here he is. Okay, let's give these guys a round of applause until they get on the stage. So I think most of you will have met Carlos before. Carlos is one of the leaders of the Ipaltecos Ausentes, the group that we're working with in what we're doing in the city of Ipala in Guatemala. And Kike, who is visiting from Ipala, many of you who've been on some of those trips will have met Kike before. He's visiting for 6 weeks. So let's start off with you, Kike. Just tell us a little bit about why you're here. What's brought you here for this trip?
Good morning. My name is Carlos Enrique Monroy. Everyone calls me Kike. I'm going to be here for 5 more weeks. I have already been here for 1 week. And the purpose of coming here to the United States is to have an internship alternated between the town of Riverdale Park and some of the schools to learn more about the administration of a town here in the States, and also learn how the education system works in the United States. So I learned a little bit more to take it back.
That's great. So there's this sort of sister city relationship between Riverdale Park and Ipala. And as you know, we're going to talk more about what we're doing in Ipala, and Kike and Carl's going to share at that time as well in a couple of weeks on November the 3rd. So, but today we just wanted to get to know these guys a little bit better and hear some more of their story. So Kike, when I was there in February, I was privileged enough to go and visit your home village. And you obviously grew up in a very simple situation. I mean, just tell us a little bit about what growing up in the Chiquimula region was like for you. Just give us a little bit of background there.
I grew up in a small village called Sir Asir, which is about 35 houses in a community. It's about 8 miles away from the town of Ipala. It's a very small village. I grew up just with my mom. I don't have a dad. In a very poor situation, you had the opportunity to see the house where I grew up. And yeah, it was a very small community, but my mom always taught me, you know, good values, to follow God's commandments. And even if we were in a very poor environment, you know, we were very rich, and we are still rich, because one of the things that I thank my mom is that, you know, she always talked to me about the greatness of God. And so we were poor in financially, but we were rich because we had God with us.
And you part of the Catholic Church, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's great. And for you, Carlos, Seventh-day Adventist was you, yes. What was broken, yeah. So you managed to go to high school, and then you even ended up studying later on in the USA. Tell us, how did that happen? How did somebody from a very poor background, with pretty much nothing, right, from what you've been saying, how did you, what happened there for you to be able to get an education like that?
Well, my first 6 years of education, I studied in my small village in a primary school. And then since I was in sixth grade, I began to talk to my mom about the possibility of continuing my education. But I lived 8 miles away from town. There was no transportation to go to study there. And then moving to Chiquimula was a little bit farther. So it was kind of difficult. So we began to search for some scholarships that could help us, you know, could help me to get a higher education. So we had some friends there that helped us search for scholarships, and I got a scholarship from the Guatemalan government. And I also, when I began to study in Chiquimula, I met some nice friends who helped me find other sponsors to help me with my education. And I never met them. I just knew they were helping. They were kind people, you know, from Guatemala City that wanted to help. But I never had the opportunity to meet them. And so I went to Chiquimula, and, you know, with a scholarship, and it was, you know, just enough to go to school. I studied in a public school, and I didn't have much money.
And Chiquimula is that's the main city
in the region.
That Pala is.
Yeah, it's about 30 miles away from my village. So I lived there. They helped me with, you know, they gave me food and room, and, you know, the supplies to go to school. Sometimes we had to borrow some money to do, you know, extracurricular activities. So we had to talk to our granddad to you know, borrow us some money,
yeah,
to go to the possibilities. When I was in high school, I met a great lady who always supported me and motivated me to do my best. So I tried to do my best in school, and I was one of the outstanding students there. So the last year, she came to school and asked me what were my plans, if I wanted to continue my education at the university. And I told her yes, and I'm already looking for some scholarships to go to the university in Chiquimula. And then she told me that was helping involving a program called CAS, which is a Cooperative Association of States for Scholarships. It's a two-year scholarship program to come to the States to study. So she said, well, why did you come to my house and look at the program and see if you're interested in it? So I went to her house. I saw, you know, I read the papers and, you know, say, I want to go for it, I want to apply. So I filled out the application. That was in August, around August 1999, and it was like an 8-month process. So I had the first application. In December, I filled the second application. In March, I had the interview, and then on May 15th, they told me that I was one of the students that was going to come to the state. We were like more than 1,000 students in the whole country that applied for the scholarship, and only 28 students got that scholarship. And you know, and part of getting the scholarship to come to the States is because I pray God. I really pray God with all of my heart, and I ask Him to give me this opportunity. And I told Him that, you know, if got this opportunity, I was going to go back to Guatemala and try to, you know, spread my knowledge.
So you came to the States, you studied here, and you had a great time, right? You enjoyed your time in the States, and I mean, there's a lot of people trying to get to the States, because it's a wonderful country.
Yes, it is. It's a great
country. I just want to say that. I just want to make sure I.
It is a great country.
But you're back in Nepal now. Okay, so I'm thinking here's, and you know, we talked about this a little bit, obviously, but I just want to share that with you. So here's a young guy from Sirasil in Chikimula, near Nepala. Very, very little money. I mean, but, you know, very few prospects in that sense, who's made it to the USA. But you chose to come back. I mean, you could have made a life for yourself here. What motivated you to come back? What was going on there?
Well, as I said a little bit earlier, you know, when I pray God to give me this opportunity, I just really wanted to go back and help, you know, other people there to maybe in the future have the same opportunity that God had given me. So God, you know, provided me this scholarship and said, you know, Kike, this is your time to go to the States. Go to the States, learn English, learn about agriculture, and then go back to Guatemala and you know, and teach and help other people. I'm helping you now. Now it's time for you to go and help. And I've been very blessed because I'm sure I'm an instrument of God, you know, that He's providing me the knowledge, the skills, and then, you know, give it to other people. And that's what I've been doing.
Yeah, so tell us a little bit about what you do now in Nepal.
Yeah, well, after I went back to Guatemala, I moved to Guatemala City, I worked there, and I went to the university, and I studied industrial engineering. I didn't have to ask for a scholarship. I was already working, so I paid my own university. And then I went to Ipala. I've been working at the town of Ipala for 4 years.
So you work for the government there, for the municipality?
For the municipality, yeah. So I have had a great opportunity there to help different people that come to town asking for different projects and different needs they have. But I also been working for 4 years in a scholarship program. It's a U.S. Scholarship program. The sponsors students there with a 2-year scholarship program. So we have students. I had my first group 2010, 2011, and now I have my second group. And we usually study. I have a group on Saturdays, and one group on Sundays. But I also have Muni. The town has like a English scholarship program there too. So I have about 100 students that I'm teaching now. And one of the most important things, you know, I try to, you know, to do my best is because when I have all these kids, those are teenagers, I just don't teach them about English, right? That's like one of the most important things, but I also try to encourage them, motivate them, and try to talk to them about, you know, how great they can do if they just do their best and follow God's commandments. And some of them, you know, have been doing a great job. Most of them, but some of them, I have already had two students, alumni students, that have come to the States for 2 or 3 weeks as part of the programs. They have applied and they have come here.
So all kinds of opportunities are opening up.
Yes.
For those people as well. So, yeah, I mean, I know, those you guys who've been on trips to Impala and some people in our community know full well how much you've helped us and how much you've served us in what in the friendship we're trying to develop down there. And you're somebody who, if we're talking about loving others and serving others, you're somebody who really exemplifies that. I'm going to come back to you again in just a second, but I want to bring Carlos in on this. Now, I think most of us know Carlos. We've seen him before. He's become a really good friend. When I was in Impala in February, we spent almost 24 hours a day together, right, 7 days. And he is one of the best known people in Impala. You can't walk down the street without people stopping and saying hi to Carlos. But you live in the States, right? So tell us a little bit about that journey for you, leaving Impala and coming to the States.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. May God bless you all, spending this time sitting over here and listening to us. My name is Carlos Hernandez. I did left my Impala almost 30 years ago already. I left because I wanted to study something about medicine. And I decided to leave. I didn't have the chance that Kike had to get a scholarship. As a Seventh-day Adventist member, we got schools in Guatemala that you can go if you are a member of the church. I applied. I remember I could get it. So one day, these two persons from this university in Mexico show up in my church, dress up with all this white as a doctors. And that's how that inspiration came to my mind, that I would like to be a doctor or something in medicine. I remember the day when I told my mom that I gotta leave, that I was gonna leave. Yeah, she started crying, all that. But she told me that she was waiting for that because since I was a little, I always asked, why we don't move? Why we don't go to another place? Too much poverty for us. We were 9 in the family, 9 kids eating every day. It was something. So I left with that idea in my mind of coming to that Monte Morelos in Mexico University. I got over there into the capital of Mexico. And one thing is having that idea in Impala, my little Impala, and another idea is landing in this Mexico City, the capital of. My cousin that was walking with me the journey, he was living in Tijuana, the borderline of Mexico and United States. We were living with all the help that we were receiving from our brothers and sisters, all the food, all the cloth, the beds to sleep, from our members from our church in Mexico. They were so nice with us. We start walking in January 23rd of 1985. We reached Mexico the next month. We spent another month in Mexico. We didn't have no money. And then somehow we managed to keep on going to that borderline. We were expecting some help from a friend down in California, but it was hard.
So when you say the borderline, you mean the border with the U.S., right?
The border with the U.S. And we were trying to to stay there. In my mind, it still was the idea of going to study in somewhere in our institutions. But it was not possible. Until one of our brothers from Seventh-day Adventists say, if you wanted to do something in your life, Carlos, he say, you better go across. Mexico is not. So that's how my ideas start to develop in my mind about going across. I remember the day when I went across, all the walking with no papers, zero, nothing at all.
So let me, so Carlos now has a green card, okay, just want to point that out. As do I. So we're immigrants together. I believe. But this is another story.
I thank God that I came across with not much problems at all. But as soon as I end up in California, I start to become a little bit ill, sickness, have headaches and stuff. And that's why I got this big scar over here. It was a brain tumor that was bothering me a lot. And I still remember that there was a family in California. When those symptoms about the headaches start, they will take me straight to the hospital down in Torrance, California. I was 18, 19 years, somewhere around. Mom and Dad wasn't there, no brothers or sisters, no nothing, just friends.
So all these people looked after you, and you were totally dependent on them, right?
Yes, they always was there for me at those difficult times. They gave me clothes, they gave me food, they gave me money to buy the medicine that I need. And when I left California and I came over here with all this community of Ipaltecos that we got in Tacoma Park and Langley Park, I started to notice, and with a bunch of other guys like Luis Alberto and other ones, the necessity of trying to help our community. Guidance to how to do this, how to fill out an application, tell applications for a job, or where to go and look for this. If they wanted to learn some kind of English, we'll find the info and we tell them what to do and how to fill up all those requirements.
And that's so you could identify with the coming here. Having gone through all that you had gone through, being on your own, being sick, being without work, without money, without food, without clothes, you could identify then the people going through the same thing here. So, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, that was that a motivation for you to help?
Yes. Yeah. When I see my friends or someone from any country, that I saw him that he was battling with the money for rent, or getting sick, or having problems how to fill out this application, who I will go and try to help with my English at that time. It seems like that was my way of paying back what the other people did in the past for me.
And then that's become a little bit more organized now with the Ausentes group, right?
Yes, that's how we got together like five guys from Ipala, and we named this group Ipaltecos Ausentes, and we've been in the area for at least 22 years already.
Yeah.
Serving our community over here with all these activities, and also not forgetting our little town Ipala with all kind of help that we can yeah. send over there too.
Which is really cool, and obviously, I mean, you've been very instrumental in helping us part with that town as well, and obviously we've been working together with you guys up here as well. So we're going to talk, I think it's November the 3rd, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking more about what's going on in Ipala. We'll be reporting back on some updates of what we're doing there with our friendship and partnership, and we'll be hearing more from Kike and hopefully from Carlos then as well. It would be great to hear more about what you guys, the Ausentes group, are doing up here. But what strikes me about these stories is how they responded to situations that were in front of them. Like, I would say probably none of your plans worked out exactly how you expected them to. You know, and I think sometimes we, when we think about loving others or serving others, we can think it has to be some big plan, some big thing, and we hear about those plans and the sort of the big success stories. People write books about them, make movies out of them, documentaries, they're on the news. But most of the good stuff happening in the world, most of this kind of stuff, is done by nameless, faceless people. People who are just doing the small thing faithfully where they are, responding to the need that's in front of them. And it's kind of a two-way street, because you from what you've shared, you both received that, and we can all identify with that. We've all had people in our lives who have helped us, who've gone the extra mile for us. And we now have this opportunity to give that back and to engage with other people. Just to close, what ways in each of your stories and in what you're doing now, tell me, how are you experiencing God in that? How do you see God in what you're doing? Do you want to go to us, Kiki?
Well, working with people. I think that's the best way to experience God. You were reading the Bible, some of the scriptures of the Bible, serving other people, helping the students, motivating them. I have had some students with no goals, no motivation, and after 2 years, I can see them, eager to learn. I want to study, I want to go to the university, I want to be a better person. Okay? That's the best thing, about experiencing God through working with people, and not only to the students, but also to my community. I have tried to work as much as I can with them. There is an expression, quotes, I don't remember who wrote it, that says that the smallest deed is better than the biggest intention. So I think what we have to do is actions, right? If we want to do something for our community, just do it. Even with, even when we don't have resources, some way they will. People are going to start, helping. And that's what happened with some of the things that I work with, I just have the idea and share with people and say, I want to help. So I think if we work through people, that's like the best way to experience, the God's in our heart.
That's really great. What about you, Carlos? What would you say?
When I check in the Bible and I read about the life that Jesus Christ did when he was on earth, and I do when I help for this little thing or for this other little thing for her or for him, I feel good. I feel that I somehow, some little way of doing it, I feel that I'm on the side of Jesus Christ. And that was what it gets me motivated and keep on doing it. When days pass just by and I don't receive a call for this or for that or I don't see nothing that was done in that way, I feel kind of empty. And I thank God for that, because that way makes my days much easier to go and more meaningful.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, I see what has been done, and I feel good.
That's great.
And I thank God for that. It's really nothing that I've been doing. It's just cooperating in any way, if it is called a cooperation. But one thing that also got me keep on going on this helping others, I read the other day something that it says something like that. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, our world is going to be different. Anyway,
So you would both say that you, through what you're doing, what you're continuing to do, really, you've received more than you can give, right? We don't give in order to receive, but the transaction is that you can't outgive God. You've both received way more as a result of reaching out and loving other people than we could possibly be expected to receive in any other way.
That's the way I feel, Pastor, because the other day I was without a job, and my account went all the way to zero, and I got a house payment over here. And over here, even if you have a job or whatever, the bills keep going, keep coming and coming. And they don't want to hear anything about that. They just want the money. And I say, I don't have the money. I got my account went to zero. But I'm going to go out. In the name of God, I'm going to go out and going to find a job. And I did. At the end of the day, when I came home, I was holding in my hand $350. And I praise God for that. Because what He does for me, I don't know. But He always does.
That's great.
He never let me down again.
That's fantastic. That's a great story. Let's give these guys a big round of applause.
I'd like to thank all of you for all the great job that you have done in Impala, for working on projects, paving some school patios, giving scholarships to those students. You know, those scholarships that go to those students, you know, I've seen some of them. Even one of the students that you are sponsoring is in my class, in English class, and I've seen, you know, the needs they have. It's, you know, 200 quetzales, 100 quetzales, whatever help you are giving to them, you know, it's a great, great help for them. So I want to thank you, you know, for all the support that you have given us. This is a great country, and it's a great country because you make it great. You are great people, and so thank you very much. And I also want to thank, you know, Vernon Archer, you know, for all the support, for helping building this friendship and this relationship between Riverdale and Impala, and now Cedar Ridge and Impala. So God bless you all, and thank you very much for everything you have done for us.
Thank you. We're going to hear from one more person. In fact, why don't we just stand up here, Jason, because we're going to have to be fairly quick now. So this is Jason, and he's going to tell us a little bit about a situation he's in at the moment where, you've been to Impala, but you're loving others, serving people right on our own doorstep here, and that's through fostering children. So tell us a little bit about how all that happened.
Yeah, so it's sort of a long story, but basically, you know, Jen and I started fostering two children, and we kind of had always been interested in doing foster care. And our plan initially was, you know, we would get pregnant, and then maybe one day we would do foster care. And that hasn't really worked out the way that we wanted it to. So we're doing foster care now.
So you bypassed the children path, and then
right for now. So we went through a process of getting, you know, approved to become foster parents, and that took, you know, about 6 months or so. And then in September, Jen started, you know, work. She's a teacher, and then about 3 weeks later, we got a call on a Monday, and you know, I got a call on my cell phone while I was at work at 11:30, and I patched Jen in, and we had to make a decision right then on the phone if we wanted to take a 5-year-old brother and then his 2-year-old sister.
So that's pretty amazing, because I remember walking through that process with you a little bit of getting, you know, registered to be a foster parent, and that's a long, long process for people. And then when it comes down to it, you have it's like a split second decision, right?
Right.
Are you going to take these particular children?
Yeah, it was wild. And even to this day, we're like, did we really make the right decision because it, you know, it's impacted our lives greatly. But I think it's been a blessing too.
So these children came.
Yeah. So then an hour later, these kids were in our car, and we brought them home.
So your life just suddenly got turned upside down.
Yeah.
So how's that going?
It's going well. It's been really challenging, but it's been a blessing. You know, it's been. We were talking about like how do you experience God through loving others. So for the last, you know, couple of years, I think like I've really, like Carlos was saying, kind of experienced that feeling of just emptiness and almost like a sense of depression. Like, you know, my life is really going well and I have a great job and everything, but I feel like I don't have, you know, I felt like I was missing something. Mm. And then, you know, an example of how I've experienced God's love through these kids is even the first day we went to pick up dinner. So I'm driving, and the two-year-old, she just loves music, and you might see her dancing in here later today. So she loves music, and she asked me to turn the radio on, and she wanted me to sing, so I'm like singing this song, and one of the lyrics is, the defender of the weak comforts those in need, or something like that. So I'm like trying to sing that, and she's like, why are you singing? Like, because I'm just like totally bawling, like our first day with these kids, and like, you know, I feel like to an extent God is experiencing, they're experiencing God's love through us, but even more so, and in that moment, like my tears are more, I feel like I'm the person who's weak and needs comfort, and God's given us the opportunity to experience his love by loving these kids.
Yeah. And there's got to be loads of challenges, right? It's not like every moment's like that one.
Right.
Having to get through the day and the work of parenting and challenges of those circumstances.
Yeah.
It was unique.
Like changing accidents right before coming up.
So it's worth it, right?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
And, should we ask for the fruit in 4 weeks?
It depends on the day. But I think generally, you know, Jen and I have felt like just an extreme sense of love and compassion for these kids and. Mm-hmm. And you know, just great joy through serving them. And there, you know, we talk to a lot of people that say like, I don't know how you can do this. And I think it's, I don't know how we can do it either. And it's, you know, we've talked about it's just kind of survival. But it's also, you know, for us, we feel like these kids are in a place in their lives where they have a lot of turmoil going on.
Yeah.
And they need a safe, loving home. And, you know, we might be experiencing emotions of, you know, one day we'll have to probably give them back, you know, to their mom. And that'll be hard, but all of that emotion, I think, is worth, you know, us as adults, you know, being able to handle that because these little kids are just, you know, totally dependent on people in their lives, and right now they need, you know, someone to help them.
Yeah.
So
it's
worth it.
Thanks, Jason. Let's give Jason a round of applause. There's a scripture in James that I think is relevant here. Maybe we can put that one up. And it's, again, talking about what's this all about? You know, there's certain passages in the scriptures that are kind of summary passages. That one where Jesus summarizes what's the whole law depend on? Well, it's love God and love others. This is another one of those. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means this. It means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And, I, you know, I think what we could read that, you know, refusing to let the world corrupt us means... you know, don't do wrong things like bad language or this or that or the other. I think what it means is don't, you know, the world can be a selfish place, right? The world can, really the message from the world is look after yourself and be afraid because people will take things from you and people will abuse you and people will take advantage of you. Whereas we can step out of that corrupting mentality and think, no, actually, we're safe because we're with God. And that means we can confidently reach out and help others. And you think of the people, so Jason there has very consciously and deliberately gone out to make himself available to orphans or to children that need a home right now. There may be some of us that can do that. Actually, well, we can put that slide up, Sarah. There's a conference, this is on November the 2nd in Washington, D.C., and there'll be some flyers out on the information table later. But it's just about helping connect children who need temporary placement in homes, so foster children, to people who have room in their homes. And if you're interested in starting that process, That'll be a great conference to go to and just sort of check that out. And you can, you know, you can contact social services about that locally as well. That's one way of doing it. But we all encounter people in different situations of need. And we have these opportunities. Well, clearly, we can't do everything. We have to have boundaries. We have limits. We need to recognize that. But we can experience God through loving other people. And I think many of us are doing that already, right? Many of us are in jobs where we serve others. Many of us are perhaps looking after elderly parents. Many of us are looking after young children. Many of us have given up certain things to do that. You know, maybe we've made career sacrifices, financial sacrifices. You know, many of us here are already doing this kind of thing. And most of the time, that feels very mundane. It feels, it can at times feel like drudgery, right? Our jobs, or if we're at home with kids, or if we're looking after elderly parents, that can feel at times like a thankless task. So perhaps the challenge isn't just what else do we need to do, but rather is it, can we see God? Can we find God? Can we experience God in what is already happening? I mean, to what degree have we perhaps become cynical about what we're doing? To what degree has it become drudgery or rote? Maybe we can invite God into those relationships and even feel God's good pleasure with us. Like the, you know, that scripture where Jesus says, well, when you gave food to the hungry, when you gave drink to the thirsty, you were doing that to me. In all the situations we're in that seem like just normal, everyday situations, maybe we're a teacher in a school, maybe we're working for a non-profit that seems to be an uphill task to change life for other people. Whatever it is, maybe we could sense that God sees that as a beautiful thing, as a wonderful thing, that we're doing that for others, and therefore we're doing that for Jesus, and that we can experience more of God's life, more of God's Spirit in that. So I'm just going to pray for us all that way. Right now, and then we're going to share communion together. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the stories we've heard today. Lord, we thank you so much for Kike and Carlos. We thank you, God, for Vernon and that connection with Riverdale Park and the connection that we now have with the town of Impala and all the people in our community. And some of us sat here right now who have had the privilege of getting to know that town and the people of that town. Lord, we thank you for what Jason and Jen are doing and the two little lives that they are transforming because of reaching out with love. And God, you know each of our stories. You know the people we encounter every day, the people that just need a kind word or the people who just need a listening ear. You know the people who have perhaps deeper, more physical needs than that, people who are living life on the edge, people who are in really difficult situations. Lord, you know what we are doing. You know our jobs, you know our family situations. You know the choices we have made and why our lives are the way they are right now. Many times because we've made a choice for other people rather than for ourselves. And God, it's easy for us to get bogged down in that. It's easy for us to get swamped in it and to miss what's really happening. So God, open our eyes. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see you in the people we're serving. Help us to sense your presence and your love for us, your affection for us, Lord, even your pride in us as we love other people. Lord, bring it alive again. Where that flame has flickered and is maybe almost out, Lord, breathe life in again. Light that fire again in our hearts, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.